Turn with me, please, to Matthew 4. We'll study God's Word together for the remainder of our service. Matthew 4, I'd like to read again, beginning at verse 18. And our text, is, of course, is verse 19 for the sermon. But I'd like to begin to read again at verse 18 and read through verse 22. And as I read this time, if you could really watch for people other than Jesus, what they heard and what they did. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He said unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Jesus calls two sets of brothers here. It's kind of interesting. Two different sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew in verse 18 and James and John in verse 21. And the scripture is very clear about their response. Verse 20, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Very interesting to see what they left. Their response was immediate. They left ships, they left nets, and they even left a father to follow Jesus. Tremendous response. Admirable response. It was quick. It seemed to be quite absolute. And they went to follow the Lord. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that they all fell away too. Right? It's very possible for us to start well, as they did. But life is not the way life works, and of course the Christian life is the same. It's not just a continual climb up. We go through ups, we go through downs. We take three steps forward and two steps backward sometimes. Sometimes it's two steps forward and three steps backward. Sometimes it seems like 13 steps backward. But the reality is, there are ups and downs, there are in and outs, and I just want to encourage you, I kind of feel like maybe we've gotten a little bit away from this at Hanover Baptist. Maybe not, but I think so. It's been quite a while since we've had a baptism here. Talked to somebody this week, a couple this week, that told me they want to be baptized. They've been visiting for some months. That'd be awesome. But, of course, you know, what do I talk about? And I talk about the Bible. So I talk about, okay, but before baptism, there's their salvation. And they've got some questions about that. It's not real settled. And you can pray for them. I don't see them this morning. but anyway, you can pray for them. And that was a great blessing to me. But this is not good. We don't want to not see people getting saved, God helping us, and see people being baptized. And I'll just tell you, we do have a visitor today. I won't want to embarrass him, so I won't do that. But Fred brought him this morning and introduced me to him. And Fred has been seeing him at Wawa here and there, witnessing to him. And this gentleman got saved just at Christmas time. And so he's with us this morning. And I don't want to embarrass him. But his name is Noah, and he's sitting right next to Fred. So anyway, we're for you, man. And that's my wife right in front of you there. So she'll be really friendly too, you know. So, but anyway. But yeah, you know, we believe that. Mercy there was great. Grace was free. You know, we believe that. But the reality is, sometimes you can kind of go up and you can kind of go down. You see Peter and Andrew here and James and John. And, you know, you can read in the Gospels about times that they kind of got off track. But they returned and went on serving the Lord. And we can do that too. So, whether we got off track, anybody got off track or not, we want to get back, we want to really focus on following and fishing. I thought that would be a great opportunity, except it looks like the top of that banner is coming off. But, and apologies, you know, I planned all this, oh man, I've probably had them for 8 months, but I wanted to wait to the beginning of the year, but it was only when I put them up that I found out that you got light on dark on the bottom there, so you can't see it so well in the back. But they'll be fine, I think so. But anyway, a couple of things that I wanted to mention here, because, you know, just as Jesus went to them and called them, you and I, if you're a Christian, we are called. You know that. We are called to fish for men. And we need this renewed emphasis, whether you call it fishing, kind of remotely call. It's kind of obscure to focus on fishing. You hear about witnessing all the time in Scripture. You hear about evangelism. You hear about soul winning. I'm not sure why, but some people don't really like that term. It's a Bible term. Proverbs says it. But whatever you call it, the point is we need to be sharing our faith. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be concerned about people. And if we know Jesus and we follow Him, He is concerned about people, and as we follow Him, we'll follow Him in that burden. So there's three things I'd like to mention to you in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and I hope these can really stick with us, because we are called to fish for men, but not only that. First and foremost, we are called to a person.
That's right.
And Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And this is privilege. This is honor. This is blessing. This is being identified with God. This is more like duty. And sometimes we can kind of think we do well with that. But we need to ask ourselves, if we're really doing well with that, if that's not happening, say. We're called to a person. In other words, whether you call it witnessing or visitation or evangelism or whatever you call it, it should not be just another program. Something else to do. We've done many, many things here over the years. Those of you that have been here for a while, I mean, I'm 23 years by this point, so we've done all kinds of things. We've had, if you didn't know, for 4 years, we would we took one service every Sunday, one Sunday night service every month. And we would meet together and then we'd go out and canvass. And I had a big map in the back. If you remember this, we had a big map, and we purchased this specifically where the location of Hanover Baptist Church was right in the middle of the map. And we just went out in concentric circles and got out to about 7 miles, and we knocked on every single door. It was awesome. And we would highlight on that map when we got to each place, and we tracked, and I still have all of these details of. We kept track of how many people went out visiting. We kept track of how many tracts they passed out, how many doors they knocked on, how many people they talked to, and how many times they were able to give the gospel, and how many people actually made professions of faith. We did that for years. We've gone out in evenings. We've gone out on Saturday mornings, just like door-to-door type stuff. We've done mailings. We used to have live nativity here. How many of you remember live nativity? You remember that? Live nativity was a really wonderful outreach. If you don't know what that is, you can talk to Dennis and Teresa. They know what that is. We've done that. Of course, we've done Master Club. We've done all kinds of things like that. But all I want to say is, it's not my goal to try to institute another program and try to fit everybody into it. We've done, Netcasters. We've done Operation Go. We've looked at Evangelism Explosion. There's all kinds of different programs. There's no problem with programs. But the programs are not the thing. What we want to do is we want to focus on people following a person. Loving Jesus, following Him. Our focus should be there on following Him. Ultimately, just being close to Him. Having His heart. Wanting to be close to Him. Wanting to love Him with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And then as we know Him, wanting to introduce Him to other people. So that it's not just kind of a program. Here's what I mean by a program. Nothing wrong with programs. But sometimes we can get to the point where, did you ever notice this, where we can have a program and we say, okay, we're going to do this on like Sunday night at 6 or Thursday night at 6 or Saturday morning or whatever. And as good as that is, if we're not careful, we feel like, okay, yeah, I'm checking off the box of evangelism because I show up at that time. Then, of course, we have other folks that recognize that that's not really it. So they say, I'm not going to get involved with that program. They go to the other extreme. And on this side, people can get proud because they're doing it. This part, people can get proud because they're more intelligent or whatever. I don't know. It's amazing how we can use anything to split ourselves up and to act like we're better than somebody else and all that, and can be divisive, even though it's just a means to an end. Well, what we really want to do is really just love people. And can I tell you something? As we go forward, there is no better place to fish than in this room. Right here. Please don't ever let anyone come that you don't know without speaking to them. Go to them. That's what we're here for. That's why we call it a service, not merely a gathering. We come to serve. We come because it's not about us. We come because we want to come together and focus on the Lord and on others. Don't let someone come here that you don't know. You say, oh, I think I know everybody. Well, who don't you know well? You know? I mean, listen, if we cannot learn to relate to each other, we'll never relate to an unsaved person. See? We need to learn to relate to each other. How do we learn to relate to each other? By learning to relate well to Him. How do we relate well to Him? Talking and listening. That's it. Talking and listening. Not typing on Facebook. Sorry. Talking and listening. That's the way God made it. We talk to God in prayer. We listen to God in His Word. That's the same way. I've always been so thankful. When I met my wife, of course, who was not my wife, but when Janice and I first met, one of the privileges, and I have been always so thankful for this, and it's going to sound so weird if you don't know where we were, but we were at a university that had one room. It was called a dating parlor, which is so passe, they don't even have it anymore there, for better or worse. But the dating parlor was just a big room with a bunch of love seats in it. They didn't probably call them love seats. That would be, you know. You weren't allowed to touch each other. Couldn't hold hands. Could never kiss. Couldn't even get close to each other. But I loved the fact, and still love the fact, that my wife and I, before we ever held hands, talked and listened to each other for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. Because we would just go there and relate. Talk and listen. And I never realized until I started pastoring how many people there are who are married who never talk and never listen to each other. You can't build a relationship without talking and listening. It starts one-on-one, me and Jesus. And then we do that exact same thing, talking and listening to each other and building relationships. We live in a very fractured culture. We live in a very cold culture. People can sit in a waiting room, I had to get our oil changed this week. I sat in a waiting room. I was trying to engage a guy there. You go to a doctor's office, try to engage a person. Go to the dentist's office, try to engage a person. Try to talk to people. You're on an elevator. It's amazing. I've often said this. How is it that when people get on an elevator, they all stand there? You have four people right here, right next to you. You know. Say boo sometime. You know, I don't know. Why is that? I don't know. Why can't we say hi? Hey, we're breathing the same air. Who are you going to see today? You know, it could be a doctor, it could be a nurse, I don't care who it is. Why? We can just be friendly. We tend to be cold in this culture, and I think. And we want to be warm. If somebody walks in these doors and they've never been here before, if they get nothing except to walk out and say, wow, those people really cared about me. They asked my name. They wondered who I was. They were just helpful. You know, I mean, it'd be awesome if no visitor would ever come in this building without getting at least one person to say, can I buy your lunch today? Can I just take you out and buy you lunch? You know, I mean, you could go right down to the Golden Arches and it wouldn't even cost you much. Or you could go wherever you want. It'd be awesome. Just being friendly. If we can't do that here, there's no way we're going to do it outside of here. It's not going to happen. We can do it here. Work at it. Yeah. Our focus should be on following Jesus, being close to Him, growing to become more like Him. Luke 19:10, so simple. Jesus said, the Son of Man, referencing Himself, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? I mean, we read in Matthew here today about all the people that were healed. Great, but that's not why He said He came. I mean, tremendous teaching right after the passage that we read. He launched into all these multitudes. He launched into what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. This amazing teaching that he gave that we still reference all the time. We had special meetings here with Adam Davis some years ago where just made our way through a number of those principles in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. But He didn't come to teach. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we follow Him, we'll be doing that too. We'll be seeking to save, not that we can save them, but to introduce people to the Savior. So I just wanted to mention that and try to emphasize that in Matthew 4:19. Follow Me. We are called to a person. Number two, we are called to a leader. That's follow. We're called to a leader. We're called to follow someone. We're called to someone else's direction. Follow. You can call it following. Call it submission. Call it subjection. You call it whatever you want. But the point is He gets to choose. He gets to choose. That's what following is. You're the leader. I'm the follower. You're the boss. I'm the worker. Whatever metaphor you want to use. You know, you're the one that is in the driver's seat. It used to be popular to see bumper stickers that would say, God is my co-pilot. And I used to think, well, you better move over then. Or you better get in the back seat. Because God's not a co-pilot. He is the Lord of glory. Right? Not to find fault. Maybe you've had one like that. I don't know. I don't mean to find fault with that. I understand what they're trying to say. But really, it's not. This is not a co-pilot thing. This is a leader-follower thing. This is a leader-follower thing. There is someone who is leading. He is the Lord. When we pray, we are not trying to get Him to do what we want. When we pray, we are trying to get in line with what He is doing. We are following Him. Not leading Him. Not commanding Him, not teaching Him, right? We're trying to get to know Him. We're trying to relate to Him. That's why we talk to Him and tell Him what we don't get. That's why we listen to Him. That's what I do with my wife. I try to talk to her and listen to her. I find that my wife doesn't always think the way that I think. That was supposed to be a laugh line. I mean, is that not... I mean, come on. I mean, could anything be more obvious? We're married for 40 years, for crying out loud. I still cannot read her mind. I can't do it. I try. I can't. It's just an ongoing process. But it's an adventure, and it's wonderful, and maybe not always, but for the most part, I mean, we got a good marriage and that sort of thing. But just working at this, it just keeps getting better and better and better, but not easier and easier and easier. It takes work. It takes effort. Talking, listening, time. Talking and listening, time. He said unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. The four men in this text had a lot to leave. When Jesus said, follow Me, what He was saying was, instead of doing what you're doing, instead of going where you're going, instead of continuing on with what's familiar, I want you to leave some things and follow Me. I want you to make some choices to say no to what has been in order to say yes to what I can give to you. Nets, they're left behind. I mean, we find them cleaning their nets, mending their nets. This is their livelihood. They eat because they're fishermen. They gave up their business, is the idea. A ship was left behind. Perhaps most noteworthy, a father was left behind. Sometimes we can really want to follow, but we don't want to leave. And that's where we get schizophrenic, double-minded. And we can somehow convince ourselves that we really are following. But if we're not leaving our agenda and recognizing there are things that I want, things that I would like, things that are maybe more comfortable, but God is pointing this way, that I am in that situation making a choice between either following my way or following God's way. When Jesus said, follow me, he was not saying, hey, I want you to add something to your life. You know, just put a medallion on your boat here. No, he said, I want you to leave the boat. He wasn't saying, hey, you know, listen, you know how to catch fish. How about, you know, on the side, maybe catch some people too? So he said, I want you to leave the fish. And that's why I mentioned that they went back to fishing at different times. We see that in the very last chapter of John. You know, Peter said, I'm going to fishing. And they all went with him. This is after Jesus after Jesus resurrected from the grave. They had seen him, talked to him. And they still got discouraged. And you will too. And so will I. I wish it was such that we could make an announcement and say, okay, hey, Matthew 4:19, following, fishing, boom, we're done. It's great. We got it done, finished for life. It's just not the way it works. We'll get away from fishing when we get away from following. And we'll get away from following when we get away from fishing. You might say, which comes first? This is a chicken and egg thing. Following leads to fishing, and fishing leads to following. There could be nothing, maybe I shouldn't say nothing, but of all the things in life that can drive us back to the Lord, there's nothing like talking to people. There's a song that says, give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. And the one verse says, how shall this passion be mine? Lord, make thou the answer clear. Help me to throw out the old lifeline to those who are struggling near. We get a real burden for people. Pray about it, but don't stop there. Just go talk to somebody. And sit here and sing these kinds of songs and read the Bible and love Jesus and be in the class next door and just enjoy what we have in Christ. And we sing about mercy and we sing about grace and we sing about forgiveness and we rejoice in all that. And then you go out and you talk to somebody and they could care less. And don't condemn them. Recognize they're deaf. They just can't hear it. They're blind. They just can't see it. They don't understand why they were born. They don't understand why they were made. They don't understand where they came from. They don't understand where they're going. And you know all that. They don't know the meaning of life. You do. If you're a Christian, or at least you can learn that if you're a Christian. There's nothing like talking to people. Try to really be a fisher of men, trying to really witness, try to really talk to somebody to help us to see how utterly incapable we are of opening someone's eyes, of persuading them in any real effectual way, of witnessing in a way that they just can't say no. I mean, either God does it or it doesn't get done. And so we're driven right back to Him, to follow Him, and we pray and seek the Lord. We ought to look at fishing as leaving behind some lesser pursuits. We ought to look at this idea of fishing for men as making some choices to say, I'm going to leave off this. I'm going to get this out of my life. I'm going to get rid of some of this so that I can carve out time for following the Lord in this particular area. And again, I'm not talking about a program. I'm talking about, hey, what if we just said, hey, neighbors, how about come into our house. We'll have a cup of coffee. Have dessert. Whatever. Hey, can I cut your grass? Hoping that in cutting their grass, you get 20 minutes to talk to them and say, hey, could I ever share with you? You ever notice maybe me? I leave here every Sunday morning. You know why? I tell you about my church or whatever. And try to get an opportunity to witness. Just carving out time thinking, hey, I want to go fishing.
I want to deliberately, intentionally be thinking. I don't want to just be burdened for people. I don't want to just pray for people. I want to actually bait the hook, cast the net, engage with people with the gospel. I find that for me, that can go up and down sometimes. I'm always thinking about it, I think. I don't know, maybe not always. And I really try to work at it, but it goes up and down. And it's easy to just get so busy. And just get so preoccupied. And so much pressure, so much to do. And then if we're not careful, we find that we haven't witnessed to somebody, haven't given a gospel tract, haven't talked to somebody, haven't really engaged with somebody, haven't had opportunity to invite people, haven't had somebody in the home to witness to them, and that sort of thing. Mark 8:34. Jesus says, "Whosoever will come after me, follow." Whosoever, that's anybody. But he said, whosoever will come after me, let him first, what's he say? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, we tend to look at this and we can get this sentimental, romantic idea of just, you know, being buds, you know, being good buddies, being friends. No, we're not much like Jesus. Our agendas are different than His. Our agendas are focused on self. That's just our endemic problem as broken creatures in this world. And there's not much in this world that's going to tell us to deny ourselves. Especially in American culture, just says, you just need to fulfill yourself. You know, you need to follow your own dream. You need to get your own answers inside of you. I mean, you know, there's nothing that can hold you back as long as you believe. I mean, all these other, what's wrong with all those statements? Every single one of them leaves God out. Say, well, Jesus said, you want to follow me? Great. Whosoever will come after me, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Then I'm self saying, okay, Dan, no. Jesus, yes. I'll follow him. Deny myself. Take up my cross. What's that mean? Of any different ways that we could go in speaking about that, can we possibly miss the fact that God is saying it's not going to be easy? Deny yourself. Follow me. But if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to endure. There's going to be hardship, misunderstandings, difficulties, all kinds of problems. That brings us to our third point. Jesus said, follow me. And so this is a call to a person. It is a call to a leader. But he said, and I will make you fishers of men. I don't want to spend any more time on fishers of men. I wanted to focus on the me, on the follow, and then finally on I will make you. You know, sometimes we can approach a message like this and say, well, if you're following the Lord, then you'll fish. So go fish, go fish, go fish, you know. And it becomes a duty-bound thing. And it becomes kind of like being driven. No. He said, follow me and I'll take care of this. I will make you fisher of men. We are called to a helper. We're not on our own. He said, I will do this in you. I will do this for you. I will do this for you. I am taking responsibility that if you follow me, I will make you like this. That is a pretty awesome thing. We are not left on our own to talk to people. This is not a solo. It's always at least a duet. It's me and Jesus, you and Jesus, going after people. God's promise is not that by following Him, we will live in comfort. He doesn't say, follow me and I will make you comfortable. He doesn't say, follow me and I will make you successful. He doesn't say, follow me and I will make you, you know, plentiful, abundant. I will follow me and I will make you healthy. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll make you happy. He says, follow me and I'll make you concerned about other people. I'll make you a fisher of men. And God promises that as we follow Jesus, we will become a faithful witness. I'd like you, if you still have your Bible there, or even if you don't, would you turn over a few pages to the same book, but chapter 10. Because these same people that we see, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and others, that Jesus took the first 12, and this is the time where he actually sent them. This is, you know, I mean, the Great Commission is to all of his believers. It is after Jesus rose from the grave, but after he ascended to before he ascended to heaven. But in this passage in Matthew chapter 10, there is a sending of his disciples. And there's some really good stuff, I think, that we can learn here with along this line of being called to a helper. Look at Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. In other words, I want you to focus exclusively on Jewish people. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. The Samaritans were not Gentile or Jew. They were mixed. Some of, you know, it was kind of a interracial thing there. But verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to go to Israel first. I want you to go to the Jews. I want you to go to the Hebrews. Talk to them about me. Okay? So they're being sent. Look down at a couple other verses. Verse 16. So this is a different calling and a different sending than us, but there are some principles here that really work. Look at verse 16. This is encouraging, isn't it? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let us remember that this whole verse and the whole context here, it is all about being sent. About going to present the gospel, we could say, to people. And he said to them, I am sending you like sheep in the midst of wolves. Think of that from the metaphor of that, the word picture of that. He said, it's like you're sheep, and I'm asking you to go, not avoiding wolves, but to be sent into the midst of the wolves. I want you as sheep to understand, before you ever go, that when you go, what I'm saying to you, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. They're going to try to eat you up. They're going to try to devour you. This is not going to be easy. This is not always going to be pleasant. This is not always going to be fun. This is going to be dangerous. This can hurt. He was very open with them. And it was because of that that he said, be ye therefore two things, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Wise as serpents. The idea is to be careful, to be shrewd. When we think serpent, we think something, you know, evil. Perhaps we think of Genesis chapter 3, the serpent. But the idea here is this sense of wisdom. If we are going to fish for men, you don't want to just go out and throw rocks in the river or whatever, and then, or the pond, and stir everything up, and then think that you're going to have influence on them. If we're going to have influence on people, we're going to have to think the way other people think. Not that we accept those thoughts, but we have to understand where they're coming from. Wise as a serpent, harmless as dove. The doves is not very difficult of a metaphor for us today, I think. I mean, you think of a dove compared to a serpent. What would it take to scare a dove away? What would it take if there was a dove to cause that dove to move and fly? God wants us to be like that. God wants us to be so sensitive, so gentle, so kind, like a dove. Wise, harmless, simple, careful, innocent, that sort of thing. If not, what happens is we try to witness to somebody, and they say boo, and they scare us or something like that. And some of us can act like we're so timid, you know, as believers. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I'm just kind of shy. And I think, I mean, you may have some circles, but shy is not it. You know, you're just shy around strangers, but you're not shy. You are not shy. You're very talkative. You're very outgoing. You're just uncomfortable with people you don't know. That's not shy. That's uncomfortable with people you don't know. And all the people that you now know, you used to not know. And there was a way that you got to know the ones you don't know, so that now you do know, and now you're not uncomfortable. So what you do? Just learn what you did and keep doing that with others. Yeah. Wise as serpent, harmless as doves. Look at something else. Look down at verse 19. We can read the whole thing. Verse 17 says, "But beware of man, for they'll deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors, kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles." By the way, you go right through the book of Acts and you can see this happening. I mean, this all came to pass with these disciples that became apostles. Verse 19, "But when they deliver you up," I love this, "when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now, we don't want to go so far as to say, "Oh, that means I don't even have to think about what I'm going to say." No, that's not the idea. But the idea is, don't be so caught up with what you're going to say. And we can be like that. And sometimes, I want to be careful here, because I don't want to be critical of any kind of a witnessing evangelism plan. But it's always been a burden to me that when we've taught people and gone through different plans, what do you do if you learn a plan, a method of sharing the gospel, and you meet someone and you share that gospel with them? I mean, you go through that program, but they don't get saved. If you don't know what else to do, then it might be that you're not really sharing Jesus, you're sharing the plan. I don't mean that bad on anybody. Plans are great, but it's just step one. You know, we need to learn how to talk to people. And I like this text. It's not saying don't think. The idea is you're not alone. This is not a solo. I'm with you. And Jesus, with the whole context of the Great Commission, he said, "Go into all the world," but he said, "Lo, I am with you always. No matter where you go, I'm with you. You're not alone." You say, "Well, I'm in this elevator, and I got all these people, and I just don't know what to say." Well, it's not just you and them. It's you and Jesus and them. And you know, there might be somebody else that's right there that knows him too and loves him too. There may well be. And you might find that as you speak to them, that they might really be responsive to you. And you might also find that they're not. Look at a couple more verses. Verse 24. Matthew 10 and 24 says, "The disciple is not above his master." Who's the disciple? Who's the master? Yes. We're the disciples. Jesus is the master. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough. It is enough, it is sufficient, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." What's he driving at? Here it is. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, if they, Jesus is speaking to them, he says, if they call me a child of the devil, you better expect it. If they have called the master of the house, the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? It's just a warning. It's just a simple warning. You know, not everybody's going to like it. We can go fishing for men. You read in the book of Acts, I love the passage, as you well know, in where Paul got saved, Saul got saved, Acts chapter 9. But you read just a few chapters before that, and Stephen's getting stoned to death on the authority of the Sanhedrin, and Paul is the representative of the Sanhedrin standing right there. And you read about how God spoke to Saul and how Saul came to Christ and got saved. And you read that what Paul is confronted with, Saul is confronted with, is this idea where God, Jesus says to him, "It is hard for you to kick back against all my conviction." And we often find that some of the most cruel things that happen to believers is when they witness to somebody that's really close to getting saved. That's the perspective that you and I need to have and to recognize that. What does he say, verse 26? "Fear them not, therefore, There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. The temptation for all of us is to think, I'm not good at witnessing. I'm not good at witnessing. I'm not good at sharing the gospel. I'm not good at fishing. I'm not really good at talking to people. I'm not good. Listen, you don't have to be like anybody else. If you've been here for the Ken Ham series, maybe you watch that and you say, wow, I wish I could think that fast. He doesn't think that fast. Come on, man. This is all prepared. I was with this person and I said this and that. In real life, come on. In real life, sometimes our minds don't think that. If you're like me, you witness to somebody later on, you think, oh man, I wish I'd said this. That happens all the time. You know why I didn't think that? I didn't think that because God didn't want me to think that. Right? We go back and we say, God brought to my mind what He wanted me to say. And I can think this would have been a better way, but it may be that if I actually had said that, it may have been worse than what really did happen. Let us trust God. Let us be all that we can be. Let us not just say, I'm not good at witnessing. Jesus said, as we saw there in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. We know throughout the Gospels and then especially in Acts as well, we all know how many reject Jesus. But you and I do not have to be successful. We don't have to catch fish. We just have to go fishing. We follow Him. We get concerned. We don't have to catch them all. We don't have to win them all. But we have to be telling people about Jesus because we want to. Because we love Him and because they need Him. It's enough to be like Jesus by following Him. And we may not be successful in seeing everybody get saved. We won't be. But we can be faithful, God helping us.